10th Church, what a gift it is to be with you in worship today. I absolutely love your congregation, your values, your priorities, your commitment to Jesus, the deep spirituality and commitment to formation that you have, your commitment to justice. It is just a breath of fresh air to be in this place and to get to know your community from afar. I am so grateful for your pastor, Pastor Ken, and for our friendship. He has been to Queens and New Life a number of times and has blessed our congregation immensely. And so I'm just happy to be with you in this way. I have the joy of pastoring New Life for the past 8 years, 13 years as a whole, and we've learned a lot about what it means to bridge racial, cultural, economic, gender barriers, and in particular about racial reconciliation, racial justice. And so for our purposes today, I want to look at a passage of scripture to help orient us theologically and also formationally as it pertains to being the new family that Christ has called us to be. And so we're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages of scripture that have helped me to think about what it means to be in the new family of Jesus. What does it mean that Christ has tore down the walls of hostility? Ephesians chapter 2, hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, that we would receive every gift you have for us this day. May we be a people that's marked by the new family of Jesus. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin our time to talk about race and reconciliation and justice by focusing on the gospel. The way we understand the gospel and the way we define the gospel will determine the extent to which we will worry and give ourselves to racial reconciliation and racial justice. If the gospel we proclaim, if the gospel we believe is about going to heaven when we die, really racial reconciliation and racial justice really doesn't have a high priority on our list. If the gospel is about simply forgiveness of sins, a wonderful, glorious thing, but if we start the gospel there and end the gospel there, talking about race can just seem superfluous. If the gospel is about an atonement theory, a particular theological commitment that we give ourselves to, then racial justice and reconciliation can serve as something that can sit on the back burner. But if the gospel is something much more than that, then we must pay attention. And what I want to offer to you is a definition of the gospel that I have been working through to summarize our commitment to Jesus Christ and to the way of his kingdom. And this is how I would like you to think about the gospel. The gospel is the good news that the kingdom of God has come near in Jesus Christ. And that in his life, death, resurrection, and enthronement, the powers of sin and death no longer have the last word. The gospel is the good news that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus Christ. And that through his life, death, resurrection, and enthronement, the powers of sin and death no longer have the last word. And so if this is our understanding of the gospel, it is through the gospel that a new family, made up of vastly different people, is possible. Because the gospel comes against all the powers of sin and death, which would seek to fragment us, seek to separate us and God, us and ourselves, and us and our neighbors. And it is this good news that was proclaimed 2,000 years ago. And ever since, and we have seen the power of a new family being created in the name of Jesus. This is what Paul announced in Ephesus, a church he's writing to help them understand what it means to be in Christ, what it means to bear witness to this gospel.
Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 as he begins to talk about what the gospel is and the wall that has been torn down. Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Paul continues, however, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Look how he wraps up this portion. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by work, so that no person can boast." Paul lets us know flat out that the problem of the human condition is not that we are morally inconsistent people. That paints too optimistic a picture about the state of humanity, about the human condition. Paul is not saying that we are just morally inconsistent people. Paul is saying that we were dead people in need of the life of God. As it's been said, the gospel is not simply about the news that God makes bad people good or good people better. The gospel is this good news that says we dead people can be made alive. And so Paul talks about how we've been made alive in Christ Jesus. And then he continues in verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. What a beautiful passage. Look what Paul does here. He begins by talking about how God has made us alive in Jesus Christ, but then he continues to talk about what Christ has done. God has made us alive in Jesus Christ. He's given us access to salvation. In Christ, we have access to the Father. In Christ, we have been made new. In Christ, we have been made whole. In Christ, we have been set free. In Christ, we have been forgiven. We have been rescued. In one part of the Bible, to get at the core of what's happening here, the book of Hebrews talks about how the cross breaks down the walls that have separated us between God. And this is what we need to talk about when we get to the cross and we talk about the gospel, that it is not just a bridge that gets us to God, it's a sledgehammer that tears down walls that separate us. We see this in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, there's a picture of a curtain. And on the curtain, it was the holies of holies, the place where no one can go to except for a select group of people, holy priests, on one day of the year. And yet, when Christ dies, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that the curtain is torn in two. Now we have access to the Father. But what Paul is saying here is the salvation story doesn't just end with a curtain being torn down. The salvation story continues with horizontal dimensions. It's not simply the vertical dimension between us and God. There's some horizontal dimensions as well. And so the Christian salvation story is not simply about a curtain being torn down. The gospel is not just the good news that we can get to God. The gospel is the good news that we can get to each other as well. And so follow Paul's flow of thought. He says we have peace with God. In Christ, the walls have come down, but not only between us and God, between Jew and Gentile as well. Now, within the temple, there were places where only select Jewish people could worship, and Gentiles would be on the outskirts. And they would be separated in their worship, separated in their life together. But something has happened in Jesus Christ, that the cross is not just a bridge that gets us to God, it's a sledgehammer that tears down walls that separate us. And what we see in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 is that God is not just concerned about saving individuals. God is about creating a new people, a new humanity, a new community. That something has happened in his name. That in Christ, a new humanity is possible. In Christ, God has made a way for those who were separated to be joined together. In Christ, God has done away with the laws that kept people at a distance from one another. In Christ, God has made it possible to relate in a new way to one another. In Christ, we don't have to continue the downward spiral of violence and antagonisms and oppression, but there is a new reality that is possible in his name. That's the good news of the gospel, that in Christ something has happened, but there's still a problem. Sin is still at work in the world. Humanity cannot accomplish this in our own strength. And instead of living into this beautiful message of the gospel, we find ourselves perpetually stuck. The United States, stuck. Canada, as I'm learning more and more, finding your own nation stuck. Different parts of our world find themselves stuck. Dr. King famously said that it's appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday. And it's important to note that even if a congregation is diverse, it doesn't mean it's a reflection of the kingdom of God. I understand this pastoring New Life Fellowship Church. Our church has a congregation of over 75 nations, people from 75 nations, 123 languages spoken in the neighborhood. And I have become more aware and aware that just because a congregation is diverse doesn't mean it's living into the values of the kingdom of God. Our community has experienced lots of tension even this past year. After George Floyd's murder, which I'm sure, listen, people throughout the world were aware of this. There were tensions in our community. Many in our congregation led and participated in a prayer protest on Queens Boulevard, protesting his mistreatment and his murder. And there were people within our congregations who wondered, why would we participate in this? And there were tensions here in Queens. There's some of our congregation who saw us holding a sign that said Black Lives Matter and concluded that our congregation was aligning with an organization, which has never been true. That for us, Black Lives Matter is a theological statement affirming the dignity of Black women, men, and children. And so, to live in a diverse community doesn't mean that the kingdom of God is breaking in the way we want it to. And we've had to learn over and over again that this takes hard work. It's long, protracted work. And so to talk about racial reconciliation, it requires us to get on the same page on a number of levels. First, as it pertains to definition. One of my favorite definitions about racial reconciliation is from Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil. She says these words. She says, reconciliation is the ongoing spiritual process involving forgiveness, repentance, and justice that restores broken relationships and systems to reflect God's original intention for all creation to flourish. It's a beautiful picture of what the gospel means and what the kingdom of God looks like when it breaks in. That we're talking about individuals, we're talking about relationships, we're talking about structures and systems in the world. And the gospel must speak to all of these dynamics, all of these realities, if we're going to live into the beauty of its kingdom. But what does it mean to live into this value? It's more than just being a diverse community. I know this as the pastor of a very diverse community. What any organization, community, stadium, arena can be diverse. And as I've said to our congregation, we're called to be more than just a subway car in New York City, which happens to be very diverse. We're more than just a sanctified subway car. We're more than just a concert in which multiple people from different backgrounds come together and sing the same songs. We're to be deeper than that. We're supposed to go deeper than that. And so what does it mean to participate in this wall-breaking gospel? This gospel that creates a new humanity. I want to offer a few signs that the gospel's breaking in as it relates to racial reconciliation. Five signs that we can all individually, as a leadership, as a community, begin to work through together to see the gospel break through. What does it mean for us to do this? A few things. Number one, it requires that we normalize the complexity of being this new family. We normalize the complexity of being this new family. To get different people together from different backgrounds, different cultures, ethnicities, all the rest, means that differences will be very present. Listen, disagreements are going to be very present. And what you have to understand is this. I disagree with myself. How in the world am I not going to disagree with people who are very different than I am, who have very different histories than I do, who see the world differently than I do? Now, we can see the complications of our diversity as a problem, or we can see it as a reality to be discerned and as an opportunity to grow in love. But it's complicated. To be part of our community in New Life, to be part of your community at 10th, means that beyond Sunday worship, we're going to encounter people that are different from us, who see the world different from us. There's going to be tensions that emerge. And do you know what you have to remember? All of this is normal. All of this is normal. To be in a community in which there is diversity means that at some point, someone is going to feel unseen. At some point, someone's going to feel unheard. At some point, someone's going to feel like they don't fit in. And it becomes an opportunity to discern the Holy Spirit's presence in our midst. Every Christmas Eve service at New Life, we pray verses and read out the gospel story, the Christmas story, in multiple languages. And at the end of every year, a service or so, inevitably someone comes up to me and says, "Pastor Rich, I love you reading those verses and different languages, but when is my verse going to be read? What is my language, rather, going to be read?" And we have so many languages represented at New Life, I jokingly sometimes say, well, about 5-6 years or so, we'll get to your language. In other words, to be in a community like ours, it's complicated. It's complex. But what we must begin to do is normalize the complexity of it. It also means that we have, all of us have some place to grow. We all need to grow in some area of our lives. I've been at New Life for 13 years. One of the areas of my most profound growth has been in understanding how vast and how multifaceted the Asian and Asian American community is. Being of Puerto Rican descent, being from Brooklyn, New York, where they were, growing up around Black and Puerto Rican and Dominican and Jamaican neighbors, coming to New Life in which 30-35% of our community is Asian, Asian American, Pan-Asian, was a new experience for me. And I remember getting up to preach one day, and I said it very proudly of how I'm just growing and learning about the Asian community. And after the first service, my predecessor, Pete Scazzaro, pulled me to the side, and he said, "Rich, I'm so happy you're learning about the Asian community, but you just have to nuance this a little bit in the next service, because there is no one Asian culture." And I had to be reminded of this. And he began to coach me and say, "The next time you get up there, let everyone know that you know how vast and how multifaceted and how the Asian and Asian American community is not monolithic." And so the next service, I got up and I said, coached by him, "You know, we have people from all over Asia at New Life, from China and Korea and Singapore and Sri Lanka and India and the Philippines. And I'm learning how vast and beautiful and multi-layered this community is." But for me, it was an opportunity to grow. And to be in a diverse community means that we all have an opportunity to grow. But we must normalize the complexity. It's complicated to be in this new family. Number two, if we're going to live into this new gospel value, this new family of Jesus, it requires us to explore our own racial formation. to be a community committed to the gospel's vision of racial justice and reconciliation means we all must do the hard work of recognizing the ways that we have been racially formed. We all have been formed by our families, by our surrounding culture, by influential friends and the society around us to see others in particular ways. We have internalized the messages about certain people. To some degree, we all have standards that we measure what is beautiful and what is not, who is trustworthy and who is not, who is competent, who is not, who is safe, who is not. And these messages are so deeply ingrained in us. And unless we are doing the hard work of exploring our own racial formation, we will not participate in the wall-breaking gospel that Jesus Christ invites us into. This is why I created a very simple inventory to help us navigate our own racial formation. Talking about race, racism, and our families of origin. And our families of origin have consciously and unconsciously handed us stories, assumptions, messages about different groups of people. And the work of racial justice and reconciliation requires that we honestly do some self-confrontation to see the ways that must be corrected and identify the ways that must be healed. And to do this kind of self-examination actually can bring about some shame. Because when we realize the messages that we have inherited and internalized, it's often hard to name it. But whatever we can't name, we are still in bondage to. I remember leading some of our leaders through this skill, through this practice of going through our own racial formation. And I was asking a series of questions to help our families, help us understand how did our families talk about race. And there were a few questions that I offered. Number one, how did your family talk about these groups below? And there was a series of just categories of people. Black people, white people, Asian people, Latino people, Native American people, Middle Eastern people. And the list went on. Who are the people you were taught to fear? Who are the people that you've made assumptions about? Who are the people that you thought and taught were beneath you? And I remember leading a group of leaders in this and walking around to see what they were writing down on their sheet of paper. And a few people could not write anything, not because they did not have messages, but because to honestly confess them brought about shame. But yet, our ability to name the ways that we have been formed will lead us into the kind of wholeness that God longs us to embody. And so we cannot do it unless we explore our own racial formation. Number three, this requires us to lament and resist the racial sins that continue to shape our world today. It requires us to lament and resist the racial sins that continue to mark our world today. When I think about Canada and what's happening in your own nation, I think about what took place on September 30th. That you all had your first National Day for Truth and Reconciliation, which was proposed by the Truth and Reconciliation Commission as one of its 94 calls to action. And as I was watching the lamentation, as I was watching the calls for justice, first of all, I was so inspired by what was happening north of the border. And I thought, this is what should mark the church as well. The church must be marked by this understanding that we have been shaped by our past and that residue continues in our moment today, that unless we go back, we cannot move forward. Unless we understand how we have been racially formed, we cannot undo the effects of that formation. And so it requires us to be honest about our past. It requires us in the United States especially to pay attention to Native American genocide and of slavery, of Jim Crow laws, of Japanese internment camps, of anti-Asian violence, of police brutality, of redlining, of housing discrimination. And as we resist all these things, we're trying to let the gospel know, let the world know that the new gospel is out here that breaks in to set the captive free. To create and establish a new humanity. That this requires us to join our voices to those who are mistreated, to join our voices to those who are overlooked, to those who are under-resourced. And sometimes this does mean protesting, and sometimes it does mean community organizing, and sometimes it does mean deep listening and deep prayer, but it calls us to be engaged in what's happening in the world. If we're going to move forward as a community at New Life, if you're going to move forward as a community at 10th, it requires us to lament, to name the ways that we have been formed. Fourth, how do we live into this value, this gospel truth? It means that we practice repentance and forgiveness. We practice repentance and forgiveness. Every week when we gather together in worship, we have a prayer of confession. And we are reminded on a weekly basis that we are in need of so much grace. Whether we have actually done something to offend or actually we have not done something to lift up someone else, to encourage them, to speak on their behalf. Every Sunday we confess our sins. And to be a community that's marked by justice and reconciliation, wholeness and shalom. It requires us on a regular basis to practice repentance and forgiveness. Repenting of our blind spots. Repenting of our insensitivity. Repenting of the ways we stereotype. Repenting, 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 and forgiving. When the gospel breaks in, there's forgiveness as well. There's grace as well. There's compassion as well. And to live as a community requires us to offer our repentance and our forgiveness. Lastly, it's this. How do we live into this new reality? How do we bear witness that the kingdom of God has come in? Very simply, we cling to Jesus Christ because Christ is our peace. I want to end with how I began. In Jesus Christ, something has happened. In his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in the sending of the Holy Spirit, some new reality has been established and created in his name. Christ is our peace. And to say yes to Jesus Christ is not just to say yes to the forgiveness of sins, is not to say yes just to life after we die, is to say yes to a new family that's being created right at this moment. And so we are called to live in him. To live in union with him, to abide in him so that we can give expression to the power of this gospel. It was Dr. Robert Mulholland who's helped me to see two different ways of being in the world. He said we can be in the world for God or we can be in God for the world. And there's a vastly different way of living. To be in the world for God is really about taking the issues, the particular values that you think God cares about most, and you waving the banner and waving the flag. And there's times for that, but here's the problem with being in the world for God. We can do that without God. What we are invited into is to be in God for the sake of the world, that our lives will be marked by communion. Our lives will be marked by self-giving love, out of which we offer something of the gospel and the kingdom to the world around us. And my hope for your community at 10th is that we would do these things. We're wrestling with this at New Life for 3 decades. And my hope is that you would wrestle with this as well, that you would normalize the complexity of being this new family. That you would explore your own racial formation, that you would lament and resist the racial sins that continue to shape our world today, that you would practice repentance and forgiveness, and that you would cling to Jesus because Christ is our peace. May we be a people
a community, a new family that bears witness to the power of the gospel to create something new out of the fragmentation and division that we see. And that's my hope for you all the way here from Queens. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word, the gift of the gospel that breaks in and tears down the walls that separate us. May the 10th community be a place where the gospel's power is felt, that a new family would continue to be developed and nurtured and deepened. Be with them, Lord, as they seek to live out this kingdom value. And may, Lord, their lives be marked by all the things we've talked about today. May your kingdom come, your will be done in that part of the world, in Vancouver, as it is in heaven. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace to you, friends.